podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Thanks for listening. Here's today's message.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. It's great to see you here today. It's good to be together. If you are new or visiting with us, we have undertaken a really challenging task, and we have kicked off this year about talking about our families, our imperfect families, and really trying to get real about the health of our homes. And that video should tip you off that today we're talking all about marriage, all about love and marriage, and probably most importantly, how not to be that guy, right? Like, just to get this right. And I think this is so important that we understand, like, how God has designed marriage and how we're to work in these relationships together. I can pretty much guarantee that I'm talking about marriage this weekend, which means some of you right now, you're sitting there and you're thinking, why, Pastor? Like, why? Why ruin a perfectly good day? I mean, the sun's out. It's Super Bowl Sunday. And that's why we need to talk about this so important. I think in this series of our imperfect families, I've wanted more than anything that God would really kind of use this series to give us all just a sense of urgency in our homes specifically. I mean, this whole series has been designed to talk about urgency, and I've gotten up every week and wanted to maybe even manufacture some urgency in your homes in the way in which God is calling you to lead and to live in your place. And so the first message in the series was all about building into that next generation, and so vital that we do that. And now today, this message, again, so much urgency needed around marriage. I'm passionate about marriage because when I look at the world today, I think that marriage gets a really bad rap, right? Like, watch the headlines, watch celebrity news, look at the statistics, and a lot of people will try to make you sort of convinced to the fact that marriage is just a big joke in our day today. And then maybe you come to church and you feel like, well, that's not any easier. I mean, you come to church and you see all these people that look like they've got it all together in their marriages, right? And you can walk away saying, this is so hard, so hopeless for me. And I think the church, you know, can be farther from the truth. I mean, this is the place where we need to not look for perfection, but really for honesty in maybe the challenges and the struggles that we all have in marriage. I mean, everybody has these things to work through. And so what I want to do today is I want to show you kind of one thing, one relationship dynamic that I think is so powerful, because I believe if you can understand this one relationship dynamic in a marriage, I think it can be a complete game changer in your home. And to explain this relationship dynamic, you gotta give me some trust for a moment. You gotta go with me for just a moment, because I want to paint a picture of two extremes in personality, right? Follow me with this. Two extremes in personality, and I want you to kind of play along, help me with this for a little bit. So let me first speak to all the ladies in the room for just a minute. Don't worry, guys, you'll get your chance. Ladies, just for a moment, if you were honest, you would say that at times in the home, what you really want is you just want things done the right way. Maybe things even done my way, right? Like, clothes go in the hamper. Dishes go in the dishwasher. It's not that hard, guys. Seriously, it's not that hard. And you would say, ladies, if you were honest, and you got to trust me for a moment, and you were real bold, you would say, at times I can go maybe a little bit too far, and I can be just a little bit controlling. Can I just see a show of hands, ladies in the room? At times, you can be just a little bit controlling, all the way to full-fledged control freak, right? Like, hands up in the air. All right, good, good, good. All right, now, thank you, ladies, for playing along. Now, guys, here's the deal, right? I know how we work, right? Guys, probably feel like, at times, you're real aggressive. You're aggressive at work. I mean, you do what it takes to seal the deal, land the contract, or maybe you're aggressive in how you work out or how you just attack life, right? You know, real aggressive. But you get home and you kind of say, you know what? I think I'm going to take this play off, right? Like, if you were honest, guys, come on. I mean, there are some things around the home. You're like, you know what? I think I'll take a back seat on this one. I think I'll be a little bit passive. Guys in the room that are real brave, could you maybe give me a show of hands? Maybe just a little bit passive around the home. My hand is up on this one, right? All right, now I'm going to go back to the ladies, because I don't think that works so well. Ladies, if you're sitting next to your man And you would say, oh yeah, he is definitely passive at times. You can go ahead and just raise his hand up for him, thereby proving both points, right? Like, he's passive and you're controlling. You pushed his hand up for him. But think about that. And I'm not too naive, but I think this relationship dynamic of maybe a controlling wife and a passive husband, or I'll be honest with you, the shoe could be on the other foot. You could have a very passive wife and a very controlling husband. I don't think that it's the genders that really matter, but stick with me on this. Do you see this relationship dynamic at play? Maybe in your friends, if you're not honest enough to see it in your own relationship. Controlling wife, passive husband. And what I want to tell you that in my experience as a pastor, what I've observed when this is at play is you have what I would describe as a lot of unresolved conflict and a lot of unmet marriage expectations in the home. That those are just kind of what go hand in hand, just these unresolved issues of conflict and unmet marriage expectations. And what I want to talk about today is, as I want you to think that, I want you to know that this isn't just my idea. In fact, the Bible gives us a really clear picture of a couple in the Bible that had to deal with this exact same issue. In fact, if you have your Bibles, I would love for you to read these words as your own this morning. I'm going to be in 2 Kings chapter 21, and you're going to be introduced to Ahab and Jezebel. If you're using the Bibles in the seat racks in front of you, it's page 312. Ahab is actually King Ahab, and he is the ruler of the northern kingdom of Israel, of God's people, in the time period of 875 to 855 BC, ruled for about 20 years. Now, King Ahab, by all worldly standards, he was a great king. By every way you'd measure Ahab, he was a great conqueror. He had military strength in his day. He was really good with his enemies. He had great political diplomacy. He was an architect and a builder. He could kind of do it all. In fact, you read his life story, and you kind of see that Ahab had such influence over the people in that day that he could have probably led the people who had wandered away from God. He probably could have led them back to God. But he was so passive, and especially spiritually passive, that he never paid any attention to the people around him. And Jezebel was no better, and we kind of see that the two of them together were just this dangerous cocktail of a marriage. They just were kind of like the Bonnie and Clyde. In fact, you fast forward to the end of this story, and I want you to read these words. This is what God says about their marriage. 1 Kings 21, the end of the chapter here. Next slide. It says, there was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. And you think about that. I mean, when I get to heaven, I hope to hear God say a lot of things that are really good about my marriage and things that, you know, certainly miss the mark. But I hope God never says this about my marriage, that I, in his eyesight, I did more evil and I was urged on to do more evil by my wife. I mean, you can just see this is just not a very productive relationship dynamic in the home. And I want to show you how this really kind of got started in their life. In fact, it really has to do with how Ahab, the king, wanted something. He wanted a vegetable garden. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems kind of silly, right? Like, he's the king, he wants a vegetable garden. I guess if you're the king, you get what you want. But he wants this vegetable garden, which on the surface should seem like no big deal, right? And think about that in your own marriage. How often are things in your marriage just like these little tiny things, and they're no big deal, and then all of a sudden, this little thing turns into this great big gigantic issue in your marriage. Like, hey, he just wants a bass boat. Like, what's a bass boat? Like, just go fishing, right? Like, no big deal. And then all of a sudden, that little bass boat becomes the expense and the upkeep, and oh, you're gone all the time. You're going fishing again? Just this little thing becomes this great big thing. She just wants the kitchen remodeled, right? We've lived here for 10 years. I mean, just remodel the kitchen. And this little thing becomes, well, what colors are we going to choose? And what are the cabinets going to be? And it turns into this great big, huge explosion of an issue in a marriage. What I want you to see this morning, it's not that you don't always get what you want in your marriage. It's how do you respond when you don't get what you want in your marriage. Ahab is going to go to this man named Naboth, and he's going to approach him about taking his land from him, buying his land from him, so he can plant this garden. I want you to watch where this goes, starting in 1 Kings 21, verse 2. It says, Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden. Since it's close to my palace, in exchange I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors." So Ahab went home sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors." Now get this picture of him. He lay on his bed, sulking, and refused to eat. I think this gives you the picture of Ahab being a pretty passive man. I read this story so many times this week, and it just struck me as odd. I mean, he goes to Naboth, and Naboth is right. He's like, "Hey, I'm not going to give you my land. I'm not going to sell my land. This is my family's inheritance." But don't forget, I mean, Ahab is king, and he's got money. He's got power. I mean, where is Ahab? Like, he doesn't counter Naboth. He doesn't try to use any strength in this. He just sort of, like, just hits this line and then backs off. In fact, I'd say he just sort of, like, rolls over. And there's a really dangerous thing about passivity that you need to know, and that is that whenever a passive person hits resistance, they quit. They kind of get to the point where it gets too hard, and they give up. You think about that in the context of marriage, and whether it's a passive man or a passive wife, it gets to this point where you have to, in marriage, work through some things, right? You got to figure out, hey, how are we going to deal with you know, the in-laws, and how are we going to deal with the kids, and how are we going to deal with the finances? And that is not a moment to hit resistance and give up. It's a time where you push together through that resistance. That's where unresolved conflict begins to build up. And that's exactly where it goes for Ahab. In fact, I want you to see now how Jezebel responds, because in marriage, it always takes two to tango, right? And so watch how Jezebel responds to her husband in this moment. Verse 5, it says, "His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, 'Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?' He answered her, 'Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place. But he said, I will not give you my vineyard.' Jezebel, his wife, said, 'Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get that vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite for you.'" I mean, do you see kind of her way of stepping into this problem? I mean, you would say very clearly, Jezebel is a very controlling wife. Now, let me be really clear for a moment, because I don't want you to mishear me this morning. I'm not saying that in this story, this is not a criticism of any woman or man who wants to be a go-getter, right? That wants to be an entrepreneur, that wants to, you know, achieve in life. In fact, ladies, Proverbs 31 is the most beautiful proverb in Scripture of the description of a woman who does exactly that. I mean, a wife of noble character, where can one be found, right? I mean, this wife of noble character that Proverbs 31 highlights is this woman who goes out and she buys a field and sells it. She goes to the open market and trades. She provides all of this lavish offering for her home and her family. And this is not a criticism against being someone who's a career-oriented woman in any way at all. This isn't that she stepped in. This is really about how she steps in to this problem. Do you notice something about maybe her words that she uses? She's very belittling of Ahab. I mean, she kind of goes right for his throat, right? I mean, is this how you act as king? I mean, those are sharp words. And I got to tell you, as a guy, and I'll probably lose my man card for this, but I want to let you in on a little secret. And the secret is that every man I've ever met and known has these insecurities around who they are and what they do. In fact, if you meet a guy that says, "I don't care about what I do and who I am," probably not being honest with you. Every man I know has this little bit of their identity that's wrapped up in who they are and what they do. And these words directly, right at his heart, is this how you act as king? I mean, ouch. These are just hard, hard words for him to hear. And again, in a marriage, it could be one, it could be the other. But I'll tell you something, as your pastor, I've never seen someone who's been criticized come out of that as a stronger man or a stronger woman. I've never seen them come out of it with more love and more grace. In fact, I've never seen anyone crawl out from underneath a heavy load
of criticism. Not only does Jezebel do that, but she just flat out takes over. I will get that vineyard for you. And boy, does she. In fact, if you read the whole story, she kind of works up this scheme, this very evil plot, where she contacts, sends letters to all the officials in Naboth's region, and she works up this smear campaign. This is how we'll get Naboth. We'll get scoundrels to come alongside of him, and they'll make all these false accusations, and the crowd will, they'll hear all this bad news about Naboth, and they will stone him. They will kill him. And sure enough, they do that, and they murder Naboth. We've gone from this story from just the simple idea of a vegetable garden to now murder. And this is where this has this tendency to go. Some of you are sitting here this morning thinking, come on, Pastor. I mean, come on, my marriage isn't that bad. I mean, yeah, at times I might be a little bit controlling, or at times I might be a little bit too passive. But, I mean, come on. All I really want is a happy marriage. You ever hear anyone say that? I want to ask if you've ever said that. But you ever hear anyone who said that? I mean, all I want is just happy marriage, just happy life in marriage. And the real sobering aspect of this story and of marriage is that happiness is the wrong goal to shoot for in marriage. Because what you're going to find out in this story is it's really not at all about happiness. Marriage, the purpose of marriage is about holiness, not about your individual happiness. I think so many people, they get off track in marriage because I'm not happy, I'm not being fulfilled, and yet that person, that spouse in your life is really designed to bring about the holiness that God has for you. I was thinking about this yesterday, and I was just thinking about kind of this happiness and holiness idea, and I'm thinking, God, like, give me a better picture of that. I mean, give me a better picture of what marriage is to look like. Help me explain to my friends this idea of holiness. And I'm running yesterday, and it kind of hit me, like, this idea that I think that the purpose of marriage is to kill you. I mean, it really is. It's to kill inside of you whatever isn't holy. You can apply that however you want in your marriage, right? Like, oh yeah, I'm feeling some death, Pastor, right? But it really is. It's to kill inside of you whatever isn't holy before God. That's what God wants in our homes and in our marriages. In fact, so that you see this, I want you to read the very end of this story, because this plan is carried out, and now Ahab gets what he wants. He gets this vegetable garden, and he's growing all the tomatoes that he would ever want. But you need to know that God does not look past this moment, this sin that's been brought about, this evil in their marriage. And God sends Elijah, who's a prophet in that region, kind of a spokesperson for God, to go down and to have a little conversation with Ahab about what just happened. And we read how the story kind of wraps up, picking up in verse 18. He says, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. Can I just say, as your pastor, yuck. I mean, like, this is just an ugly scene in the Bible. I mean, the Bible is a bloody book. But did you catch that? I mean, he says, Elijah, go down and have a conversation with Ahab. Hey, have you not killed a man and seized his property? I mean, if I'm Ahab, I'm like, wait a minute. That was Jezebel, right? Like, two doors down, go have a conversation with her, right? Instead, who does God have the conversation with? With the man. He holds the man accountable for what occurred in this marriage. Now, don't misread me. Read the whole story. You got to read several more chapters. And Jezebel is held accountable. I mean, God does not wink at sin, but you need to know that marriage is this union together of what Christ is doing in your home. And God will not be mocked. He will hold both accountable. So how do we do this? How do we take the absolute worst marriage? I found it for you. How do we take this marriage, and how do we make our marriages the best marriage they can be? And I think just a few things that I've been kind of thinking about and praying about for my own family, for my own marriage, and what I hope for yours as well. And the first thing I would say to you, I would beg you, bring your marriage to God. I mean, this is what's ultimately needed in our marriages. I mean, whether you started off with God at the center of your marriage or you never knew God when you got married to this person, it's never too late to say, you know what? We need to bring God into the center of everything we do as husband and as wife. Every single thing. I believe so strongly in this. I grew up in a home where there was just a pattern of marriage and divorce and remarriage and divorce, and I never knew my biological father. He left at a very young age, and so I saw a lot of that wreckage and heartbreak, and I tell you, as your pastor, I don't believe in all the statistics. I don't believe in all the headlines. In fact, I believe that a godly spouse can be an absolute game changer in your marriage. I mean, even just starting with one godly spouse can be an absolute game changer. I mean, a godly wife can make a weak man really, really strong in the Lord. And a godly husband can make a woman and show her so much love and grace and mercy the way God has designed to be the image of Christ in the home. A godly spouse can be such a game changer. I mean, I know this because this really is my story. I've shared some of my story. I met my high school sweetheart, Sean, in 1989, and I would be honest in saying I was not a strong Christian at that point in my life. I was checking the box. Sure, I went to church, mostly to kind of get my parents off my back. But I would say I knew Jesus, but I didn't have this strong personal connection. And I give all glory to God and credit to my wife for really making my weak faith for so many years, making my weak faith so much stronger because of her connection, her love for God. Not perfect in any way, not a perfect marriage in any way, but a witness to what God can do when a marriage is just sold out to bring God into the center of your marriage. I mean, that's really the design. The idea of marriage wasn't a state idea. It was God's idea for there to be a covenant between two people. I love these words that are used by Paul to talk about how marriage is really this profound mystery with Christ at the center. In fact, these words are taken right from Genesis. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one. That's what you read in the Genesis story. But then Paul adds this. He says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And by church, what he means is you people, us people, right? The people who are submitted to God in the gathering of his people in the church. That this mystery is that Christ becomes the center of this union, of this marriage. I hear people say all the time, man, marriage shouldn't be so hard. And I think, really, I think there couldn't be anything harder than marriage, right? I mean, how much harder does it get? You take two people who are furthest from alike. I mean, it was the opposite that you were attracted to, right? And you're so shocked by this. Like, oh, I'm attracted to this opposite person. And then the marriage is so, so difficult. Well, because you have to work at it. And the only way to work through something that's so difficult, so challenging, so above you, is to call on Jesus, to have Jesus at the center of it. See, this needs to be figured out in your marriage. I love Tim Keller. In fact, if I had just one book I could recommend on marriage, it would be this book, The Meaning of Marriage. And he gives this great picture. He says, the picture of marriage is not two needy people finding their significance and meaning in one another's arms, kind of like Hollywood, kind of like romance. He says, that's not it. If you add two vacuums to each other, you only get a bigger and stronger vacuum, a giant sucking sound. Rather, each spouse already has settled the big questions of life, why they were made by God, and who they are in Christ. So you bring God into the center, and you begin to work out, who am I really? What is my identity? Not in what the world says, but in what God says I am, and my connection to this other person who's desiring this holiness in my life as well. You might be here again today thinking, man, Pastor, we've got so much we need to do in our marriage. It can feel overwhelming at times. We've got so much we need to do and improve upon. And if that's you this morning, I want to give you just some very helpful advice. I want to say that in marriage, start small. I mean, start with, really, my question to you this morning is, what's the smallest thing you can do to improve your marriage? I think everybody, they want, give me the one thing, you know, give me the killer fix, Ron, and give me the life hack for my marriage. And the truth is that no great project is ever just one big move. In fact, every great project is a series of really little moves that become kind of these disciplines and habits in your life that grow into this work, that's something that's greater and bigger than you could ever be. If you want to run a marathon, you have to run a mile first. If you want to write a book, you have to craft a sentence, and then that sentence has to turn into a couple sentences and a paragraph and a page and then a chapter, and that's how marriage works. It requires these little steps of improvement. Just maybe a few ways to kind of take some small steps in your marriage. I would say, just an idea. If you're married, ask the question, when was the last time we went on a date? When was the last time we just went out and had a really nice meal and did something together, and you just decide, this Friday, it's happening. We're going to go out on a date, and we're not bringing the kids because that's not a date, and we're not going to look at our phones. We're not even going to talk about our kids. Like, for 2 hours, we're just going to talk about each other and the life that God's called us to build in this marriage together. Just a small step. Maybe if in your marriage, maybe it's the words. Maybe the words can kind of get a little critical, a little crass at times. And you say, you know what, I own that. That's a problem. I got to deal with that. And you say, you know what, I'm just going to make it my ambition that every day, just leave a little encouragement. Leave a little note. Maybe it's a post-it note. Maybe it's a text throughout the day. Just some words of encouragement. Maybe it's an act of service. You find the one thing that your spouse hates to do, like put gas in their car. They always run it right down to E, 7 miles until empty. And you're like, you know what? I'll go fill my spouse's car up with gas. I'll just do that little thing for them. Just a little act of service. What's the smallest thing you could do? Maybe some of the smallest thing you can do is some steps in the direction of even more help. And we've been, as your church, trying to kind of give you some tools. And so Pastor Mike has been up here every week kind of giving you opportunities, whether it be Weekend to Remember, Family Life Conference coming up in February. Sean and I have done that a number of times and just are always encouraged in our marriage through that seminar. Also, as Mike mentioned this morning, brand new seminar. We just were able to lock that in last weekend. What Happy Couples Know, led by a great couple in our church, for 4-week session. Just again, a small thing you can do to build some skill into your marriage. Last thing I would say is I have a great tool that I use for married couples as well as premarital couples called Prepare Enrich. It's kind of an online assessment. It's a very low cost, but it gives you, in your marriage, it'll kind of give you the strength areas, the things that you're really good about in your marriage, and then maybe some growth opportunities. We never say weakness in marital counseling, some growth opportunities. And I'd love to open up my schedule and also open up that tool for anyone who would like a little bit of a marriage tune-up. But these are just some small things. All these opportunities require that you take that step. Last thing I want to say to build a strong and healthy, the best marriage, is really to pray. To pray and to wait. And I want to just kind of lead us into a time of prayer. And I just want to encourage you in your marriage, if you're here today, to just, no matter if you have the best marriage, you have everything working well, or you've got some areas to work on, you've got some really big areas to work on in your marriage, I would say to pray and to wait. I would say, ladies, ask God, this be your prayer, ask God to help you to love him for who he is. Faults and all, just God, help me to love this person for who he is. And guys, I would challenge you, pray every day. Pray several times throughout the day. God, help me to be the spiritual leader in my home. Just pray that prayer. God, help me to be the spiritual leader. Pray, 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 and then wait. And let's be the church that really leans in and shows the world how God has designed marriage through this love and this grace with Jesus at the center to absolutely change the world. I want to invite the worship team to come up and to lead us in a time of prayer and worship and of really just allowing our hearts to be moved by God and his word this morning. So I'm going to invite you to bow your head and to pray with me here. I'm going to offer this prayer for us. Father God, we just pause in this moment and we just allow our hearts to be changed by you. God, when I think about marriage, it's really truly honest to say that marriage is not easy. Marriage is a wonderful gift, but it's not easy. And it's not easy for the same reason that no relationship is ever easy. It involves two people with flaws and imperfections and sin and mistakes. And I think, God, that you're right. When the marriage is in the most amount of trouble is when one person believes that the other person is a bigger sinner in the marriage than they are. And God, the reality is that the only thing that will hold two sinners together is the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. And the only place to go for that grace is to come to him. God, I pray this morning and all this weekend that marriages would just submit, would just bow down to the lordship of Jesus over their life. And God, I know in all confidence that is the step that every one of us needs. God, I pray that you would continue to show us this beautiful picture of marriage and love, and that it would just ripple through our homes and into our communities. God, I want to pray for those this morning that maybe are here and they're honest, or saying, you know, I deal with control issues, or I deal with being passive. And that today, God, they would just begin to take steps and to leave that here with you. God, I pray for all of those as well who aren't married, who've maybe given up, they've been hurt, they've lost hope. And God, that you would just restore in them, that you would heal in them, anyone who's single or divorced, that you would just heal in them what only you can do. Jesus, we give you our thoughts and our prayers as these words, and now we give you our words of worship because you are worthy.
This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Visit bridgewaycommunity.org for more information and other messages.